Word, and we thank you that we've been reminded of the grace of God that changes our lives. We pray that we would see our sin as the pastor has exhorted us, and that we would turn from it, and that all the more you would be praised and glorified by us as we do battle with sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are taking up a new section of 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 2, verse 4 and following, as we are looking at that section. And I was trying to deal with the issue of how does this section fit with the structure of Peter's book. And we're going to look at that later to see what Peter is doing here. But before we get into that area, I want us to look at the details in the passage, because Peter does some more of this stuff that we've seen him do so much, and that is he's bringing the Old Testament teaching, Old Testament thought, Old Testament terminology, and telling to the New Testament church, this is you. Further, this is historically, this passage has had controversy because of the implications of this passage in the 1500s. And so, John, we're not in the 1500s. That was 500 years ago. I know, but it still applies today. But we'll go to that when we get there later on. So let's look at verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, who is to him? The antecedent is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. If we don't get this far today, I don't think we will. Verse 9 and following, I want you to look up the Old Testament references, Old Testament background of that passage. Now, does it stand out? Does it hit you right in the face? The answer is no. Okay, but Peter is talking there using language from Hosea. Okay, do y'all remember the quick story of Hosea? Hosea was a prophet of God, and God told him to marry whom? Gomer. Her name was Gomer. And what do we know about Gomer? She's a prostitute, right? Okay, and you marry this woman, Gomer, because as prostitutes are unfaithful, this is a picture of Israel, who's unfaithful to me. And then they have three children. Okay? And so you want to read about those children. One is named Jezreel, one is named Lo-Ruhamah, and one is named Lo-Ami. Okay? Now, what do those mean in Hebrew? Lo-Ruhamah means no compassion. Lo-Ami means not my people. Okay, so read those. So that your assignment this week is to read that in Hosea 1, and it carries on into Hosea 3. So read that and see how Peter is relating to this. And also Paul relates at the end of Romans 9. Okay, the people who were not my people are now my people. Okay, Paul relates that also. Okay, so that's your homework for the week. Well, let's get in here now into verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone. So the first question we ask is, what does it mean coming to him? What is Peter's point? Well, what has Peter been talking about just the verses up above? Verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from a heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, or that is not perishable, but imperishable, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he quotes a passage from the Old Testament. So we have Peter talking about the word of God. And his point in that first paragraph, 22 and following, is that the means that God uses to bring us to himself is his own word, his Bible. Okay? And then he has in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, he says also reading the Bible is what helps you grow, causes you to grow in your faith. So we see that the scriptures are central to coming to Christ, and the scriptures are central in growth. So then Peter then says coming to him, is to a living stone. So he's talking about the conversion experience, but not just a conversion experience, but it begins there. So coming to him is to a living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God. So what do we learn about Christ here? He's first of all, what? He's a living stone. So let's put that up. What else do we learn about him? He's what? Rejected. Okay. What else? He's chosen and precious. Now, the analogy that Peter has here with the rock, the stone that's a living stone, the analogy, first of all, picture if you have in your house or you've seen a beautiful stone fireplace. Now, the guy that makes the stone fireplace, how does he do that? He's got a pile of rocks, right? And he wants to start, and he picks one and looks at it. And is this rock what he wants? No, he picks another one up, picks another one. He starts laying the bottom, and he builds up the fireplace, right, with the rocks. And there's some he's going to look at, no, I don't want it, and he throws it aside. He rejects the rock. That's the picture that's here. But think of not just a fireplace, as you've seen those kind of fireplaces, but think of a whole house made out of native stone. And so a person's got the rocks that he's going to build that house out of, and with the mortar, and he plasters, put the plaster between there and the mortar to hold them together. That's the picture with a stonemason that's doing that. But the idea is that Jesus Christ is the living stone, but the builders did what? They rejected him. Okay, in a second, Joe. Okay? He was rejected by the stonemasons. But you see, the opposite of rejected is chosen and precious. Right? And Jesus is the one who was chosen and precious. So it's talking about Christ coming, offering the kingdom of God to the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. Right? And they rejected him. But God has chosen him, and he was precious to God. Yeah, Jim, you had a question. Yeah, we're getting there. There in a couple of verses, talks about the cornerstone. He quotes the cornerstone prophecies. There's two cornerstone prophecies, and we're going to look at them both. One's Isaiah 28, the other's Psalm 118. We need to understand those prophecies. Particularly given the situation in 21st century America, Isaiah 28 is one of the passages you need to know very well. And we'll look at Isaiah 28. Okay. There are some key Old Testament passages when they lay out the history of what's going on. Deuteronomy 28 with the whole covenant structure. Okay, Isaiah 28 is another one. In fact, those two passages relate to each other. Okay. So, Jesus is the living stone, rejected, chosen, precious. So then the question is, you remember we've seen Peter does this a lot, does he not? He describes things that happened to Christ. And these are things that happened to you. Things that happened to you happened to Christ. Why? Because we're one with Christ. When we're united to Christ, Christ understands that. Do you remember what he says in Matthew? He separates the sheep and the goats. The pastor mentioned the passage in the sermon today. Now, the people that are the sheep, what is the evidence of them being the sheep? What did they do? They visited him when he was in prison. They fed him. They clothed him when he was naked. They practiced righteousness. But when they say, well, when did we do this to you, Lord? What does he say? When you did it to my people, you did it to me. And then the people that didn't, you didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. You didn't visit me when I was in prison. Lord, when did we not do this? When you didn't do it to my people, you didn't do it to me. You see the intertwining between Christ and you. Okay? And that's why that kind of a framework that the Lord has in mind is what Peter has in mind. So when there's terms that describe Jesus, they also Peter later on uses them to describe you. So the question is, how do these apply to you? We'll come to the living stone one in a minute because Peter makes it. Okay, but rejected, chosen, precious. Let's start at the bottom. Does God choose you to be his or did you choose God? The answer is both. Okay, but which one is the foundational one? Which is the one that occurs? He chose us. That's the one that occurs first. Because God chose us, therefore we choose him in response. Okay, when did God choose you? before the foundation of the world, right? Before the world was made, God chose you. Okay? So therefore, God didn't choose you because you're so good, you know, because you're so attractive to Him, because of what your heart is like, because of your behavior. God chose you. Why? Because for His own glory, there it is from His perspective, and because He loves you. And why does He love you? Because you're so attractive, you're so great to Him? No. Remember what He says to Israel. I love you because I love you. That's why God loves you. God loves you so much. Okay? So therefore, you're precious. Now, whenever I hear the word precious, I always think of the character in the movie, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Okay? As he misuses pressure. What was the thing? Gollum. Yeah, Gollum. Okay? Okay? As he was so excited about himself, right? He was precious to himself. That's not the idea here. Okay. But what about rejected? We know when the Lord was rejected, right? Obviously, His death, all of those things that happened at the end. Jesus over and over and over offered Himself. When they complain about the Lord, who is He? Look at He's having meals with these sinners, these prostitutes, these tax collectors, right? Much worse than our revenuers, right? Because they work for the Romans. You know how they work too, right? On commission. Okay, the bigger the sale, the more money you make. So that's what, and they did that. Okay, so that's why you hated them, because they would take money from you, and if you didn't like it too bad, they had the Roman soldiers right there with them. Okay, so they hated them because they were working for the enemy. Okay? They said to him, Jesus is having dinner with them. Why is He doing it? What does Jesus answer? The sick need a physician, not the well. I come here to help these people, to be a physician to these people. Okay. And the point is what? You people should be physicians too. Okay. The story of the lost son, right? Prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, those are all in Luke 15, isn't it? 15th chapter, I think, of Luke. Okay. What is the point of that? Because read the first sentence in the paragraph or in the chapter. Jesus says to the Pharisees, they're making these remarks to Him, and He tells them these stories. What? You should be the one that's going out after those lost sheep. You should be the one that's cleaning the house and looking for the lost coin. You should be the one that's concerned about the lost son and not like be the older brother. Right? Right? Don't be like the older brother. That's you, He's telling them, as He's telling, calling them to repentance. You should be concerned about the kingdom of God and these people with all these problems trying to minister to them. Okay? But they rejected Him, and they will reject you. Okay? If you are faithful to God, Paul says, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 2. Will suffer persecution. Now let's talk about this living stone idea. Okay. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You are a living stone. Now what does Peter mean when he says that? Well, he's talking about a construction analogy, right? Building a building. What kind of building? What's the adjective that he uses here? A what kind of house? Well, spiritual. Spiritual house. Okay? Now, I think there's a double entendre here that Peter has as he's talking about this, and I think there's some nuances here. Okay? Spiritual, meaning in contrast to material. But I think there's more than that. I wonder if we should make the S uppercase. A house for the Spirit. That way. In other words, a house for God. What is a house for God called? A temple. Who is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are. Right? That's Pauline language, right? 1 Corinthians. Okay, and I wonder if that is the point that Peter has here. I think so. You are being built up into the spiritual house. Not talking about the building. In contrast to that, and that's his point. It's not just that, but a house of the Holy Spirit. You are being built up to a spiritual house. Living stones. Now, I hope this reminds you of a famous passage in Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, we're getting to Jim's point now. We're starting to slide into that. Okay, what does Paul say? Ephesians 2:20. Shall we turn to that, huh? Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 2:20. Verse 19, actually, to get the beginning of the paragraph. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Here's that idea, household. This here's more like a family idea rather than a building. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see, he's mixing his metaphors here. Household is like a family, but built on, they're going into that construction analogy, being built on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. But he continues, okay, Jesus is in Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See, there's, again, Paul is using the same kind of language, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There surely is temple language, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's temple language. Okay? That's you. That's Paul's thought that he has here. Okay, with the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. So the stone that was rejected, think not just of a fireplace, but of a whole house. The stone that the builder said is no good. We don't want it. God says, not only is that stone so good, not only am I going to build a house with that stone, it's going to be the cornerstone. It's going to be the one, you remember what cornerstones are, right? When you're building a house, there's your rectangular building, your temple, and you build this. First, you lay this stone, and it's got to be in the right place. So you get your transit out, and you shoot, right, the directions, and you get your tape measure, and you measure it from three or four different places, because that point right there is where everything else hangs from. Right? When you're building, that point, and this cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The whole temple that's being built hangs off of him. That's Paul's point, and that's Peter's point, too. A couple other thoughts. Do you remember in our very first lesson, it says, yeah, right, John, the very first lesson on Peter. Okay, one of the arguments used against the Petrine authorship was what? It's too like Paul. Right? It's too much like Paul. Can't be that Peter wrote this. Well, the question is, they're both are using the same idea, same metaphor, same analogy of building a house with Christ as the cornerstone. What's first, Paul's thoughts or Peter's thoughts? Don't know. First Peter's a pretty old book, and maybe pre-Pauline, we're not quite sure. See, or it's at least similar, but they both go back to the Old Testament that we're going to look at in a minute. But I want you to note that the argument that Peter is too much like Paul is not an argument against the Petrine authorship. Okay? Rather, it could be an argument of, well, it's God's word, and the same authors talk about the same ideas and sometimes even use the same language. We ought not to be surprised that the different authors use the same thoughts, same ideas. Well, ultimately, and that's ultimately the Holy Spirit is the author behind it all. Yeah, Herman. You mean there's significance that there's many stones?
Yes.
Is that one? Sure. Let me answer your question from the back door. In the history of the church, where we are now, where this house is being built, this temple that we are part of, are we, where are we? Are we kind of near the top of the building? Are we at the roof? They're just, they're just finishing up. We're part of those shingles that are up there. Or are we down closer to the bottom of the first floor? The answer is, we don't know. Because we don't know how long till the Lord comes, right? But my point is, it's one building. And we are part of that history. And so many people today, which are so excited about themselves, modern Christians, American Christianity especially, they are anti-historical and dehistorical. The gospel begins with me and with us, and don't want to know how the church dealt with things in the past because they don't even know if the church did deal with things in the past. I mean, they really are anti-historical. Okay, and it's a shame because there's a lot of people you can read, you know, their biographies and their theology and things like that, and learn a lot from those people. And so, yeah, there's one temple that we are part, that we are. And where are we in the construction? I don't know. But we're in it, and we need to understand those other people that went before us. And so reading church history is a good thing to do. So, but yeah, there's one. Further, this does deal with the issue of the unity of the church, does it not? What do I mean by the unity of the church? That there's supposed to be one church, not multiple churches. Okay? Denominations are not the kind of thing you like. They exist, unfortunately, as we're there. You know, there's a reason why Presbyterians are Presbyterians and Baptists are Baptists and Lutherans are Lutherans. Okay? Ultimately due to the noetic effect of sin. What is the noetic effect of sin? That sin even affects our thinking. So we have disagreements with the brothers. And sometimes, you know, we're polite in our disagreements, which is what we should be. Sometimes we're not so polite with our disagreements, which is what we should not be. But we have disagreements. The people that are Baptists who will study the scriptures and they come up to their Baptist conclusions are trying to serve the Lord and are doing it from a heart of gratitude. So we need to understand that. There are differences among us. But ultimately, we should also be working with each other. And hopefully someday there will be one church. Before the Lord comes.
The reason I'm bringing it up is because there are good numerous people who think, I personally am the temple of the Holy Spirit and forget about the community.
Yeah, Paul uses that language sometimes in the singular, but he also uses it in the plural. So it's used that I am the temple, your body's the temple, but also the church is the temple. And it's not either or, it's both and. I mean, biblically, you know, God saves us, but he saves us to be part of the church. He doesn't save us as individuals and just have us to stay as. And he saves us as individuals, but we are to be part of the church then. We're not to stay just as individuals. We're part of a community, part of a family, part of a body, whatever analogy we want to use that Paul does and Peter and others. Okay, so we are, let me press on. I'll get to you in a second. Okay, we are being built up into a spiritual house. Now, I want you to notice that verb, we are being built up. What is the voice of the verb? Remember, verbs always have mood, tense, and voice, and person, right? It's what? The tense is present, right. So right now, we're being built up right now. It's something that God is right now doing, right? Okay, it's ongoing, but what's the voice? What's voice, John? Active or passive? It's passive. Yeah. Who's doing the action? You are being built up. Who's doing the action of the verb? God is doing it, particularly the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's my point, is that God is the one that builds the church, ultimately. That's not an excuse for laziness and sitting on our theological bottoms. Okay? But the point here, as I want you to see, is that God causes the growth of the church. That's Pauline language too, isn't it? Okay? One waters, another feeds, one plants, but God causes the growth. Okay? And that's the point. We got this building that's being built. And who's the contractor on the job? God himself, right? Who's the stonemason building the building? God. See, that's the point that Peter's got here. You are being built up. Okay? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So the first thing you have is a spiritual house. And what's the next one on the list? You are a holy priesthood. Peter's turning his activity to the activity of the priest. Now, when we do that, let's do a quick review. How many offices does Jesus have?
Three.
Very good. Well thought out, well trained. You know your catechism.
Because
you're a teacher. Yeah, okay. Three offices, and they are? Prophet. Is that the way to spell it, Mr. Accountant? Or is it?
Well, not for me.
Yeah. Yeah. For Ray, it's... Where I'm working now, they have a software package, and it's spelled PH, like that. But IT, it's a bank. You know, the project that I'm working on now is a bank. Okay, and that's how they spell profit. Yeah. You know, they always got to be cutesy in the software world. Okay. Okay. Prophet, priest, and king. Now, what I want to ask you is, what are the tasks of a prophet? What are the tasks of a priest? What are the tasks of a king? So we need to understand those as we relate to us now. Okay. So what does a prophet do? Right. So if we have God and us, a prophet is bringing the message from God to us. That's the task of the prophet. Okay. Was Jesus a prophet? Of course, we just said that, right? When? Well, anytime he's opening his mouth, he's teaching, right? Okay? Okay? But if that's the priest, that's the prophetic activity of Christ, okay? Now, what does a priest do? Yeah, us to God, particularly in two types of activities. Okay, praise or worship, well, praying, particularly. Praying and sacrifices. F-I-C-E-S. Can you read that, Lynette, or do I need to read it over? She's giving me a hard time about my handwriting. Thank you. I told you I was going to make an example. Okay, sacrifices. Now, there are two types of sacrifices, right? Doxological, right, and expiatory. What do those words mean? Two types of sacrifices, doxological and expiatory. E-X, expiatory. What's doxological mean? Do we see the word doxology in that, right? Okay, doxos is praise or glory. Logos, word. Doxological, praising. Okay, a sacrifice that is to the praise of God. Perhaps the wave offerings. Remember the wave offerings in the Old Testament? What did they do with the wave offering? They got a piece of a cow and they waved it for God. Okay, that's what they did. It's called a wave offering. Okay. What does expiatory mean? Satisfaction for sin. Right? Like the sin offerings, those kinds of things. Okay? So those are the two types of sacrifices that are in the Old Testament. So when the priest did sacrifices, okay. He said, now, how does Jesus, a priest, how does he do sacrifices, and how does he do? He sacrificed himself, right? He was the sacrifice. Okay. What about praying? Does he ever pray? Right now, huh? Okay. And also John 17 and many other times, right? He prays for us. Okay. So Jesus is a prophet and he's a priest. Now, is he a king? Of course, these are the three offices of Christ. How is he a king? Well, what's the activity of the king?
He rules.
Rules, defends us. Okay? Kind of a military concept a little bit thrown in there. That's Jesus as the king. Okay? Now, Peter then focuses on these offices. And, you know, all Christians are prophets, priests, and kings. Now, there's a concept, these are the offices that Christians have. There's a concept that, and it's legitimate, called the general office of believer. Believers look at that as an office. But we are prophets, priests, and kings. So let's ask ourselves the question, going back to our understanding, how are we prophets?
We challenge others about
it. Right. Do it in your home. Do it at school. Do it at work. Talking to somebody else. Wants to know why you believe what you believe. Anytime you're talking about the Lord to somebody, talking among friends, you're doing in prophetic activity. When the pastor preaches a sermon, he is prophesying, not in the sense of the Old Testament prophets, not in that sense, but in the sense that he's bringing a message from God. It's legitimate to call that prophecy. Okay. How are we priests? Do we do these two things? Do we pray for others? Yes, hopefully we do. Do we offer sacrifices? Exactly, the language of Hebrews, the sacrifice of praise. Okay. Okay. And what does he say here? A holy priesthood to do what? What does Peter stop? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So these are what we do. This is our priestly activity. When we pray for each other, when we sacrifice for each other, the sacrifices of praise. So this morning, when we're singing those psalms and singing those hymns, with her help. Thank you. Okay. Were we being priestly? Yes. That was priestly activity. Okay. Now, how are we kings? Yes. We rule under somebody. you know, kingly, ruling activities in our home and in our work where we organize things, etc. So if somebody is a believer and who is a manager, and I use this example, but I remember it so clearly, person was a manager of a sales team where he was a believer and some of his people were not, he said to them, you may not lie to the customer. Customer is king. You may not lie to the customer. Now, do you see how that man who was the manager is engaging in kingly activity and ruling activity? When you work for me, you tell the truth, even if it's not pretty. Okay, so you see how he's engaged in kingly activity there.
John,
yes.
I think Jesus isn't just a king. He's the King of Kings.
Yes.
And I see in Revelation 19 that that's written on his thigh. Is that a literal where it says the King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Is it tattooed on there?
Well,
I don't know.
Three commandments, which is finger.
Yeah. Is it I don't know. Yeah, is it a metaphor or is it? I don't know. I never thought of that. Yeah, I don't know. You know, you mean English or Dutch or you know? Okay, Herman's got his hand up, but I got to pick on him, right? Yeah, King of the Jews. No, it says King. What I wrote, the King of the Jews in three languages. Remember that. Why did they do that up there, by the way? You know the history behind it? When they had that sign above Christ on the cross. Because when they crucified a guy, they put his crimes up there for everybody to read it. And his crime was King of the Jews. And they put it in Greek and in Latin and in Aramaic for everybody to read. No matter what language you read, you knew what his crime was. Okay, yes, Herman. Oh, lots of ways. Gets his family organized. Okay. He works in his home. Does that? He's planting his garden in the backyard, and he's got the rows nice and neat, and he's pulling the weeds and all that. That's kingly activity, among other things, right? Okay. And he works in all those kinds of things are kingly activities. Any time you're influencing, ruling in an influencing way, in a sense, that's kingly activity. Now, the reason I bring this up is that historically this doctrine is what? Right here. This middle one. The one that Peter is focusing on. What is he focusing on? What does he say right here? You are being built up a spiritual house. You're being built up a temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You are a priest. Now, why is that important historically back to the 1500s? Remember that idea? The doctrine of what? Yeah. Right, the priesthood of all believers, not some believers, not just the pastor, not just the elders, but you. And because of that, what is your priestly activity? You can go straight to God and pray. You don't have to go through any human authority. You don't have to go through the church, whatever. You can pray to God because of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And now Peter's got that. And this is one of the foundational passages for that doctrine. Now, he's particularly focusing on the sacrifice of praise here, but the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. So when you want to pray to God, you don't have to go look up Pastor Schroeder and say, wait a minute, Pastor Schroeder, I've got to come over to your house and talk to you because I need to pray. Now, you can go to Pastor Schroeder and say, please pray for me. That's good. Okay? I mean, seriously, that's a good thing. But you can pray to God direct. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. You can have the Bible in your own language. There's part of the priestly activity and the prophetic activity, right? Why is it in your language?
So you can understand it.
Right. Because historically, that was one of the purposes of the gifts of tongues, is so people can understand the gospel in their own language. Remember Pentecost, right? Okay. So the Bible is in your language. So it's incumbent upon the church to have the Bible translated in your language. So, back to Peter. You are spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. And what does it say next? What kind of sacrifices? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I hope when you read that language, you say, John, I remember the class we had on ethics, and I remember the second commandment, right? And I remember the regulative principle. Okay, what is the regulative principle? Write that up on the board. regulative, I think I spelled it right. Is that right? The regulative principle. What is the regulative principle? Can only do and worship what God commands. Okay? In contrast to, I can do anything in worship other than what God forbids. Okay? So we can only do and worship what God commands. And notice the thought that's here. That these spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God. God is the one who defines what is acceptable, not us. So we need to ask the question, how does God want to be worshipped? In our priestly activity, right? We ask the question, how does God want to be worshipped? And we get those principles from Scripture we talked about. Okay. Well, it's time to quit. Well, that's the clock. The clock rules. Okay, but we have to ask the next question. So here's another homework assignment for you. When Peter quotes, what does he say in the beginning of the next verse? Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. What's he going to do? He's going to quote Scripture, right? And so he does. So he quotes Isaiah 28, the first cornerstone prophecy. Why the cornerstone prophecy? Because the stone that was rejected but was precious has become the chief cornerstone. Okay? So Peter's driving us to that thought. Then he quotes out of, that's Isaiah 28. Then he quotes out of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118. If you look at that verse, and you got references in your Bible where it is, the verse just above it is the one that says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When is that quoted? Palm Sunday. And what did the Pharisees say to Jesus? Quiet your disciples down. And Jesus says, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones will cry out. And haven't you heard this? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So you're talking Palm Sunday here. Okay? That's, you know, they rejected him there. And then there's one more quote. Isaiah 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So we need to understand that. But notice Peter's point. You are living stone because Jesus is the living stone. And this is all in Scripture. So look at Isaiah 28. Look at Psalm 118 and Isaiah 8. Look at those references and see how Peter's developing the thought. Because we've seen that Peter knows his Old Testament better than we do. Okay? Okay. He grew up reading it, huh? In Hebrew. Okay. So, or at least an Aramaic translation, probably similar. Okay. And we see that Peter's thoughts that he's driving us to about who Jesus is and about who you are. And notice, you know, in your study sheet, answer these questions, particularly the last one. We're going to get real controversial there. Okay? What is the commonly rejected doctrine that this passage is teaching? Okay, when you look at that. Okay. So, there's your homework for the week. Yeah, that would have been very good. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father, we look at your word here and we see what it teaches about us and who we are as it all relates to ultimately our Savior. And we praise you that he was chosen and precious in your sight, and we are too. And Father, we ask that as we go out, that we would remember that we are priests, that we are prophets, we are kings. As our Savior was, and our Savior still is. Help us thus to reflect him to the world by being prophets, priests, and kings. In Jesus' name.